And we'll have you take and open up to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. We have taken a look at the similes and metaphors, and tonight we're going to pick up a little bit of speed and go through several of these. And I gave you another handout tonight anticipating that we're going to get to that. That may or may not happen. Well, we'll see how it goes, but I don't plan on spending as much time as what we spend on similes and metaphors, because similes and metaphors are the majority of what you will find in the when you take a look at the figures of speech that are used in Scripture. But we'll see these other figures of speech as well, and we need to at least take a look at them. One of those that we want to look at tonight is an allegory. An allegory is an extended metaphor. And they're similar to parables, but the main difference being that a parable uses literal language, whereas an allegory uses metaphorical language. And a couple of examples. I'll give you one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Here in Psalm 80, in verse number 8, the nation of Israel is called a vine. That's a metaphor. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So the vine would be a metaphor, but then the verses 9 through 16 develop this metaphor into a historical account of Israel from the time of the Exodus to the monarchy. And we see there in verse 9, and it talks about how they're like a vine. Thou preparest room before it, and this caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Talking about how the Lord did that. The Lord prepared room for it, and it caused it to take deep root and filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that that all that which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. And we'll leave off reading there. But we can see how Israel is compared there to a vine. Another example of an allegory, and this one just flat out tells us it's an allegory, is found in Galatians chapter number 4. And when we went through the book of Galatians, we talked about this allegory. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 19. We'll begin reading there. And understand that the story that's going to be called an allegory is actually a true story that's in the Old Testament. It's a true story. It did happen. And this is a true story of Sarah and Hagar. It's used to illustrate the difference between grace and law. Verse number 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, again until Christ be formed in you, he said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And we know that to be the case. Abraham went into the bondwoman at the request of his wife. And God didn't tell him to do that. He was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. And we know that God said, hey, Sarah's surely going to bring a child. She's surely going to have a child. and even in her old age. It says, verse 24, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, talking about the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar, as it's written in the Old Testament. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He's given the comparison here. We're children of the promise through Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So, an allegory, and a true story that is used as an allegory to give us a New Testament truth. Then we see a metonymy. A metonymy is a figure of speech in which a word or expression is used in the place of another word or expression to which it's related in either cause or effect. Now, we're not going to turn to these, but I've given you several examples here. There in Isaiah 22, verse 22, says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And there we see the key of the house represents the effect of having the key, that is, control of the house. The key of the house, talking about the control of the house of David. Luke 16, verse 29, and this is the Lord. Let's turn to this one. I want to turn to this one. This is the Lord talking to about. He's given the story here of the rich man and Lazarus, which is not a parable, by the way. It's not a parable, because there was a certain rich man that the Lord had in mind. Okay, and we see Luke 16, verse 29. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now we know the story. If you've been in church any amount of time, we know that the rich man died. And he died in lost condition. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And we know that that Lazarus died and he... went to Abraham's bosom, which is before the resurrection of Christ, is where the death of believers, where the souls of believers would go. And we see that a request was made down in verse number 27 by the man that was in hell. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Okay, now there's where the metonymy is. They have Moses and the prophets. Here the term Moses and the prophets stands for the Word of God, which was in effect at that time. It was what they had of the Word of God, which was caused by Moses and the prophets being used as God's instruments to pen the Scriptures. And it says there in verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, one did rise from the dead. Guess what? A lot of folks hadn't believed in him, especially a lot of Israel has not believed on him. And so the Lord was speaking the truth there in what this story that he was giving. I'll leave the rest of that for you to take a look at on your own. Let's go to Synecdoche, number 5. Synecdoche is a figure of speech in which the whole of a thing is put for a part, or the part of a thing is put for the whole. And I'll give you a couple of examples here. The genus may be put for the species, or the species for the genus. And an example is in Genesis 2:16, when the Lord told Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And of course there the whole tree is put for the part that you eat, the fruit. Okay, well, that's obvious to us, but that's an example of what we're talking about. And Matthew 6, verse number 11, when the Lord was giving his disciples a lesson on prayer, he told them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, bread is a part of the food that you eat. It stands for the essential, the whole of the food that you're going to eat. Amen. Lord, give us our meals today. So we see that. In Acts 27:37, when Paul said, we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Well, did they not have a body? You know, they did, didn't they? He just called them souls. Here the part, soul, is put for the whole person, the body, soul, and spirit. Then hyperbole, number 6, hyperbole, is a figure of speech which uses exaggeration or overstatement to express an idea. And I put here that, you know, we need to be extremely cautious when identifying hyperbole in the Word of God, and not overlook the fact that God can do anything. Amen? God can do absolutely anything. Nothing is impossible with Him. And some examples of hyperbole in the Bible, of course, when the Lord was talking to Abraham and told him in Genesis 22:17, thy seed shall be as the stars and as the sand. Now, this does not mean that there will be exactly the same number of descendants of Abraham as there are stars in the heavens or grains of sand on all the seashores. What it does mean is that he would have an innumerable amount of descendants that would spring forth from him. I understand they're still counting stars today, you know. And we know that nobody can count the sands on the seashore. The Lord could if there were numbers that were... That's even beyond what the United States has got in debt right now. You know, and won't be long that it'll be catch up, right? Then a instance I gave there in 2 Chronicles 27:4, where talking about King Jotham, that he built cities in the mountains and in the forest he built castles. Now, clearly it doesn't mean that King Jotham built cities in every mountain and castles in every forest. It's just a statement of how his kingdom thrived. And then I like the one in John 21, verse 25, where the Apostle John wrote, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. That's the expression he used to describe the many works of Christ. And we know that we could be here until the Lord comes back and not be able to tell all his many wondrous works. Irony. Let's move to irony. Irony is a figure of speech which contains censure or ridicule under the cover of praise or compliment. The one I'm going to turn to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, and I'm going to have to turn with you. I don't have this marked. 1 Corinthians 4, and verse number 8. And he was being, he was kind of ridiculing them here. An example of irony in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He's talking to the Corinthians, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." And then down in verse 10, he said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." What he's, you know, he was just really pointing out to them that they really need to think about where their stance was with Christ. Then we see personification. Personification is a figure of speech in which impersonal objects are given personal characteristics. Psalm 22:17, talking about the bones, my bones look and stare upon me. Well, I kind of know a little bit about that. I know you wouldn't think so today, looking at me, but my bones used to stare upon me. When I was, before I got married, while I was in high school even, I mean, I remember age 17, I've got pictures from age 17 being in Panama Canal Zone to pick my grandmother up without a shirt, and I looked like I was a refugee from a concentration camp or something. You know, it looked like I just got out of the concentration camp. And you wouldn't know it, but my mom used to pack my lunch in grocery bags whenever I was little and go to work for my dad. He was a paint contractor, and I would go, and he had a fellow that worked for him whose name was Roy Smith. And Roy would look at me and just shake his head the whole time we were eating at the amount of food that I could put down and still be as skinny as I was. And so my bones did take a look and looked upon and stared on me. So then we see Psalm 68:16 also, "Why leap ye hills?" Do hills leap? No, what they look like they do, don't they? They appear to be that way. Let's take a look at idioms. An idiom is a figure of speech peculiar to the language and customs of the Bible people. For example, where the Bible speaks of heaping coals of fire on someone's head, it refers to the practice in Bible times of carrying coals for starting fires in containers placed upon the head. Now, to our minds, this scripture would have the exact opposite meaning. Harming one's enemies by being nice to them rather than being nice to them in spite of their being an enemy. That's really what the Lord was talking about. Now this is where the idioms, this is where a good manners and customs book comes in handy. I happen to have two in my office. I use them quite frequently. In fact, my one written by Freeman is basically, I have to really be careful not to drop it, and be careful with the pages because the pages are coming out of it. I've taped it up. I haven't taken glue to it, but it was one of my first reference books when I was a student of the Bible in Bible college, and I remember getting that, and it's really a precious book to me because it gives you the idioms, it gives you the manners and customs of Bible lands, which is very important if you're going to interpret Scripture the way it should be interpreted. The ellipsis. I don't know where this thing cuts off at here. Am I already beyond where y'all at in your notes? Okay. All right. The ellipsis here. When a sentence omits a word and requires the reader to fill in the blanks, that omission is called an ellipsis. Look at Genesis 3:22. Genesis 3:22. Genesis 3 and verse number 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And it just stops off there, okay? It cuts off. That's an ellipsis. You've got to fill in the blanks. When you read the rest of this, you kind of understand. The Lord banned them from the garden. There in verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now that's not finishing the statement. The statement has got an ellipsis, and the action of what he did there in verse 23 and 24. The Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's see here. Look at Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus 32, and let's look at verse number 31. Says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." And then there's a space there, okay? And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Of course, it's not possible for that to happen. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And then a really good one found in Psalm 6 in verse 3 and Psalm 90 in verse 13, where it has, "O Lord, how long?" And in our mind, how long before you act? And we kind of know. We use ellipsis all the time. We may start a sentence. Lord, when are you coming? And we know when we talk about coming to take us home in the rapture, amen, is what we're speaking of. Let's see. Well, that's probably going to be a good place to let off. So euphemisms, let's go ahead and take a look at the definition, and you will get the handout next week of the example. But a euphemism is an expression which substitutes for another, usually to produce a softening effect. Now, one notable example in God's Word is the euphemism for death. When it concerns the believer, it's called sleep. That's a euphemism. Those that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Talking about those that have been absent from the body, present with the Lord, and when you take a look there, their body, it appears to be asleep, but they're very much alive. But they sleep in Jesus. And then there you can find those references in Acts 7, verse 60, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 15. Well, that's a good place to let off. We got one more figure of speech that we will take a look at, and then we want to take a look at the Bible must be interpreted historically. We're talking about the Bible must be interpreted grammatically right now. And we want to look at the Bible must be interpreted historically. So we've one more handout, and we'll take a look at that. Okay. Well, let's set that aside, and we'll pull back at our prayer list. Pray for the needs that are on there, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer. Appreciate you being here tonight.